All right. Well, good morning, everybody. I'm Caleb. Hi. It's been a while since I've been up here, but I'm part of the teaching team here and just really thankful to be involved in it. I want to give one quick contrast between Pastor Tyler and I. Pastor Tyler thinks the show is called Dancing Moms. I know it's Dance Moms, and I've watched more episodes than I should have because I have a weird... there's appeal of drama to me. There's something about it. I love me some drama. And so, I've probably watched too many episodes of that. So that's my disclaimer. Now let's try to re-earn back your trust between now and when we get to the end of the message today. But yeah, we are in this series called Influencers. And we are thinking about what we're created for. But when we start thinking about that we're created to have influence in the world, it runs into these muddy waters because our culture also thinks that we are supposed to have influence. And much like Anley, the story of her being at the ice cream place and someone from Dance Moms, one of these girls being there, and there's this fascination, this energy around that. Often influence now is tied to these people who are most admired by the largest amount of people for short windows of time when they present the best version or most appealing version of themselves. And I think if there's anything that we kind of need to do right off the bat if we're going to talk about being influencers, it's to recapture what influence is. Right, so somewhere along the way, influence has become about temporary admiration instead of lasting impact. All right, there's been a movement. I don't know exactly when that happened. I mean, maybe next week Pastor Tyler can tell us as he looks at sociology and the studies, and like maybe he knows like kind of when that transition happened. But I know that somewhere along the way, the idea, the word for even someone being influential in our world, got hijacked. From being someone who has a lasting impact to becoming someone who accumulates the most temporary admiration from the most people. And that's created a broken world in how we think about influence. And I know because my wife and I had a short-lived YouTube career of about 2 months. And we had tens of people watching our videos. All right, so I know what I'm talking about, all right? No, I think about influencers, this came to my mind. I don't know if back in the day there was this character, this little like sketch I think it was a part of like one of those night sketch comedies, but look what I can do, look what I can do. Yeah, anybody know what I'm talking about? All right, if you do, you can reference that later with me. This influencer culture has created this idea of just trying to always present whatever version of us is most attractive to the world, most appealing, most impressive, gets the most attention. What we got to wrestle with is, well, what is God's vision? What is God's vision for influence? And here's a basic definition of what we're going to work from today, and then we'll kind of refine this as we walk through the weeks ahead. But it's this, that when we are influenced by Jesus, we influence the world his way. When we are influenced by Jesus, we influence the world his way. Now, there is basically four seasons of the life of someone who ends up walking with Jesus. There's the, what's this Jesus all about season? And maybe you're there. I don't know. I met some people from church. They invited me here. They drugged me. They forced me to be here today. They not drugged me. Dragged. You know what I mean. They forced me to be here. Not like they medically, okay. They brought me, whatever it is, I'm like, I'm checking out what this is about, what there's to know about this Jesus. The second phase is, for many of us, we've come to where now we believe in Jesus. We believe that he's the Son of God. We believe that he died on the cross for our sins and for the sins of all those who trust in him. We believe that eternal life is found in him. We believe that we will be with him forever, and we believe in Jesus. And there's a movement into the third phase of life, which is, now I become not just a believer in Jesus, but a disciple of Jesus. And now the decisions I make, the way I operate in my family, in my neighborhood, in my school, in my workplace, it all starts to be influenced increasingly by Jesus and his ways and what I believe about him and what he had to say about what life is about. And then if I'm a disciple of Jesus, that moves me eventually into that fourth phase, which is the goal, which is to become a minister for Jesus. That now I start to, if I'm influenced by him, I start to influence others by sharing about him, by modeling what it looks like to walk with him. That's the end goal. So we're all in different spots in that journey. I recognize that. And so my encouragement is where are we at, and let's keep on moving towards the end goal that Jesus has for each one of our lives. When we're influenced by Jesus, we influence the world His way. And maybe you've heard the idea before of like change the world. I remember when I was in a youth group, we had like world changers with our big banner on the wall in youth group. I mean, and it was this, I don't know what it meant for sure. But we even had songs like, I'm going to be a history maker, right? And maybe you know that song, right? I'm going to change the world. And it's like, okay, I'm going to change the world. And like 14-year-old me is like, yeah, let's change the world. And so I go for 8 days on a mission trip. And I come back, did it. I did. I changed the world, right? And that's a part of it for sure. Or I'd go for 2 weeks a year. So I had about 3 weeks a year that I felt like I knew what to do if I wanted to change the world. I had my mission trip week. Then I had two different weeks where I went to youth camp and youth retreats. And I'm like, but now what? What about the everyday, ordinary grind of my existence? How is that involved in changing the world? And again, just like we have to combat the influencer culture, we also have to wrestle with the kind of change the world paradigm that many times we feel, this pressure to be this historically marked person that everyone's always going to remember as this person who changed the world. That doesn't seem to be it either. What we see is that God's way to influence the world is through ordinary lives lived differently. And I've said this before in some other series. I know because in the back of my brain, I remember it, that I said it at some point. But God's way to influence the world is through ordinary lives lived differently. The social media world challenges us to always want to just let the world know the most extraordinary components of our existence. But that's not God's way. It's the way the kingdom of God has grown, which, by the way, God's kingdom has been growing. The message about Jesus spread for a long time before there was ever the internet. Did you know that? It's amazing. No smartphones, none of that stuff. You couldn't post pictures at all. And yet the kingdom of God was growing and growing as people were influencing others. But the influence God designs is through ordinary lives lived differently. So that's an invitation. Every single one of you lives an ordinary life. But God has a vision and a plan that your ordinary lives would be integrated into his extraordinary plan to change the world, that people would know him and have eternal life and become like him. Ordinary lives live differently. So maybe instead of trying to perform something extraordinary in our lives, we can just consider, well, what's the way that our ordinary life can become more connected with what Jesus has a vision for? And the way we're going to think about this influencer idea is from the epistle of James. And so if you know me from Emmaus, where I teach about a lot of Bible stuff and Bible history stuff, I can nerd out for a long time. I'm going to try not to do that. I'm not going to nerd out. But James 1:1, we're just going to look at that and I want to give you a little context for this letter and then challenge you to read all of it this week to get ready for the rest of this series. So James 1:1, it starts with this. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's from James. Now, who is this guy? Well, just to give you a little feel for what the kind of significance of who's writing this. There was a disciple of Jesus named James, but by the time this letter was written, that James had been killed and martyred by King Herod in Jerusalem for his faith in Jesus. So he probably didn't write this letter, right? Because he was dead. All right, so that's a pretty simple one. But there's another James. See, after James, the disciple of Jesus, had died, there was another James who was rising up to be a leader amongst the church. And that James was the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus. As you know, he's got different dads, all right? But the half-brother of Jesus named James. And as you read in the Gospels, what you find is that James and the other siblings of Jesus, they had some real questions about whether Jesus was really a son of God. And I don't know about you, I've got a half-brother. And I would have a hard time being convinced that he was a son of God. All right? But something happened in James' life. In 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that the resurrected Jesus appeared to James and revealed himself as, I who was dead am alive. And when he did, James, the brother of Jesus, became a believer that his brother was the son of God, the savior of the world, the resurrected king forever. And he started telling everybody about him. And he became a leader of the church in Jerusalem. So when he writes this, James is the leader. He's the brother of Jesus who had this experience of resurrected Jesus and now is preaching and teaching about him to the whole world. And as a leader in Jerusalem, he would send out letters to encourage other Christians in other places. And that's what we see here. He's writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Now, the basics of what that means is he's writing to, for hundreds of years before this, most of the Jews who were trying to walk in a relationship with the God of the Bible, they no longer lived in the promised land. They lived scattered all over the known world, which was these days the Roman Empire. They lived in all these places. So they were trying to follow God while living in a world that wasn't. And that's different than it used to be in the promised land, where their entire law and government was all supposed to be designed, that they all wanted to follow God. But now they lived in places where they were trying to follow God and the world wasn't. And James is writing them. So why is it relevant to us? Well, maybe some of us are Jewish believers who are scattered abroad. But most of us aren't. But what we are is just like his readers. That we are people who are trying to follow Jesus in the midst of a world that isn't. In different ways, but same basic idea. So their question is, what does it look like to live as people following Jesus in a way that will influence a world that isn't? Right? And so James, throughout this letter, is going to talk about some different ways in which the community of those who follow Jesus are called to live differently than the world around them. And he talks about different topics along the way. This is called a circular letter. So if you read it, when you read it, you're all going to read it this week. I know it. I believe in you. When you read it, you're going to kind of go around in circles. You'll feel like, wait, didn't we already talk about this back in chapter one? Yes. Whether it's talking about money and riches and how we treat the rich and the poor, or it's talking about how we control our words and our speech, or it's talking about our topic today, endurance of trials. James brings them up over and over as a way to drive home these ways in which we can live as a testimony to the world. So let's get into the first one for just a few minutes this morning. James 1, 2 through 4. And I haven't spoken in a while, so I got about an hour and a half worth of stuff I want to say. So just so you know, I'm ready. All right. James 1, 2 through 4, he says this: "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." I don't know about you, but when I think about trouble and joy, those do not usually mix. What a great opportunity to have joy. You know, I don't know about you, but to me, I'm like, okay, James, you have a perspective I don't have. Now, he says troubles of any kind come your way. Throughout this letter, James describes all kinds of troubles or trials. He describes things like temptation to sin as a trouble we face. He explains being mistreated or hurt by others or persecuted, suffering sickness or death or tragedy, all these different kinds of trials. He says they're an opportunity for great joy. For you know, and when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So James is setting the tone here, and he's clearly giving a perspective that isn't the world's perspective on trials. It's not. And it's a perspective that gives us an opportunity for joy even in the midst of it. And the first thing he says, it's a way of testing our faith. Testing our faith. Now, that word testing means to like to try something, to put pressure on it, to test it in order to prove what it's really like. So I was thinking about when I was in elementary school, we used to build those suspension bridges things. Like, you'd build them on like toothpicks or popsicle sticks. Or, you know, I don't know, anybody ever do that back in the day? Okay, maybe it's just me. All right, cool, just me. All right, this is going to be a great analogy then. All right, so we do these things, and these things, I'm competitive, so they sear in my memory. So you'd have a bunch of materials that you could use, and then you would build your suspension or your bridge, and then at the end, I was arrogant, so I'd be like, oh man, I picked the best material. Mine is stronger than all of yours. All that talk would mean nothing. The proof to everyone around me that the substance I chose to build my bridge out of was stronger than the substance they had chosen, the proof came when we started to put weight on the bridge. And you'd add a little bit of weight, And what that would do is reveal how strong it really was. And what would make everyone else say, I need that substance to build my bridge, would be when yours was still standing when everything else was crumbling. I think that's the idea of your faith being tested here. That when we face trials in this life, they are an opportunity for us to kind of see where am I at in my faith, and also to reveal to the world that we have a substance that our life is built upon that is sturdier and stronger than you can find apart from Christ. And he says, endurance. That's the focus here. Your endurance can grow, for when your endurance is developed, you'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The idea of endurance is just steadfastness, constance, patience in our life. If you read through the New Testament, you find endurance is one of the marked character traits of all those who belong to Jesus. The endurance to persevere through current difficulty because of a commitment to a future end. Because of a commitment to a future end. And so from this passage, I just want to challenge us to consider this. What if our trials, our troubles, whether they are self-created, others created, or just tragic events of this world, what if instead of just seeing them as something to get through, we saw them as something in which we can honor God, we can grow, and we can influence others? What if we thought about them differently than that? See, because James says, hey, the Christian life is lived in an ordinary life. But it's an ordinary life lived differently. And here's what we see about trials, is that trials are ordinary. Endurance reveals extraordinary hope. You do not know anyone, and you will never meet the person who doesn't have any trials. Now, we may look at them and say, well, you don't have as many trials as me. Or look at other people and say, you have a lot more trials than I do. Because sometimes, you know, you have people in your life, you think, it seems like they're just in a downpour of trouble in their life, one thing after another. But what's common for every single human is that we experience trials. Temptation, tragedy, mistreatment of others, brokenness of home or relationships, difficulty at work, getting laid off, whatever it might be, we experience trials. The thing that's different is that when we endure those ordinary trials, it reveals an extraordinary hope to the world. As we move on to chapter 5, and we're jumping all the way to the end of James. So you can flip over there if you're in your Bibles. Flip to James 5. And James, at the very end of this letter, circles back around to the same idea. The idea of endurance as a means by which we reveal what our faith is like and what our hope is in. And he says this in James 5, 7 through 11. Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Be patient. Raise your hand if you love to be patient. I'm looking for a mentor. So I'm seeing if I can find. Okay, I don't love to be patient. All right, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Now, James here in chapter 5 is going to kind of, in a roundabout way, contrast the endurance of the follower of Jesus in the world with a couple different opposite things. The first one is impatience. He says, endurance, you know what that is? It's patience, like a farmer's patience. And I'm not a farmer. I know you're shocked to know that. But I'm not a farmer, but there are farmers in this church community, and you may know some. And here, a farmer wakes up and works and puts an effort and is faithful daily because they believe the end is worth the effort. That today's challenge, today's difficulty is worth the promise that is ahead. And James says, that's what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. That when we face the ordinary brokenness of this world through some form of suffering or trial, it is an opportunity for us to be like the farmer and to wake up and to walk out that day in faithfulness with a confidence and a motivation that comes from knowing the end is going to make it all worth it. The end is worth it. So take courage. The coming of the Lord is near. And then the next verse says this, don't grumble about each other. Now that word patience we just were talking about, it really, if you look at it, it's twofold meaning. One is patience with circumstances of life. Patience with circumstances of life. So like when you're waiting for something to change, and so patience, I'm going to keep on enduring. Maybe for some of you that's very hard, you're impatient. But this one is even more difficult for me, which is patience with people in your life. It's what we all get tested when we're in traffic, right? Or we're at work. Patience with people in your life. And he says this, don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. And he says, in Philippians, Paul, one of James' friends, he writes and says that do everything you do in Philippians 2 without grumbling or complaining. He says, when you do that, you're going to shine like a light in the world. You're going to influence the world and reveal to them a different nature in you. Jesus is revealed when we stop complaining. Now, we live in a world, there's no grumbling and complaining anymore in our world. And so I know it's hard to relate to that, right? No, it's everywhere. And I love the fact that in 60 AD, Paul is writing, and he is writing to Christians, and he's saying, hey, guess what? It's the same thing that's timelessly a reality. That those who have a hope fixed in Christ and a confidence of what they currently have because of him, they don't grumble and complain. And it influences the world by revealing what is within them. They endure with patience. They endure without complaining. I mean, just think about it. Like, what if for the next week, everyone at River Run, we just chose not to complain? For 1 week, we just didn't complain. We just did our faithfulness. We loved our neighbors, loved our people at work. We shared truth with those we could share truth with. We loved on our families, and we just didn't complain for 1 week. I'm sure we didn't do that last week, right? If you all did, I ruined it. I'm sorry, okay? But what if we did that? And James says, the way we can influence the world is by enduring with patience and by enduring without grumbling. All right. So then we move into this. And he gives a couple examples. He says, for examples of this endurance, for examples of patience in suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. Stop there for a second. He's talking about the prophets in the Old Testament. Now, depending on how familiar you are with those in the Old Testament, we can sometimes think they were like, they had a mega following and they're really popular. The prophets were not. The prophets were beaten. They were rejected. They were thrown into pits. One of them was sawed into two. They were not loved. Following God's leadership and doing what he called them to do made their life harder, and yet they endured it faithfully. Because they believed it was worth it, and they knew God was with them to help them through it. And James says, your life is like that of a prophet. Your influence in the world is like that of a prophet. To continue to speak truth and to demonstrate through your endurance that you have a hope of what is ahead, and you invite everybody else to that same hope. He says, not only that, well, think about Job. If you read about Job in the Bible, none of us would have signed up to be, I want to be the next Job. Nobody's going to sign up for that. But he says, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord is kind to him at the end. For the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. Job is a man who, in that book of Job, loses everything in his life. And when he has zero circumstantial reasons to look to God, he still looks to God and throws his hope at him. And in the end, it's worth it. In the end, it's worth it. And what we find about both the prophets and Job in these examples, I think why James pushes them forward to these Christians who are living in a world where they're called to influence, but they're also experiencing trials, is to say this: your trials are an opportunity for influence. Because when you endure, you're like the prophets and you're like Job. And both the prophets and Job, you know what their trials produced? They were able to honor God and they were able to influence others. The reason we got the prophets is that people started to realize what they said was true. And their steadfastness caused them to become trustworthy to the world. And now we got them in the scriptures. At the end of Job's life even, Job prays for his friends who are in all kinds of confusion. And God listens to his prayer for his friends. Not only that, but here we are thousands of years later and we are still learning from the influence of Job's steadfastness in the midst of suffering. Now, I was thinking about, as I was considering endurance and it's the way it influences the world, I thought about a church that I hope our church can be like, the Church of Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians, we read about them, but that church, they were all pretty much all new believers. And we're not all new believers, but some of us are. Paul had spent 3 weeks with them. And when he was there, he'd shared with them the good news about Jesus, and they had responded to that, as you'll hear about here. But by the end of that 3 weeks he was there with them, the persecution was so bad that Paul and his friends left and went to another city. But the opponents in Thessalonica, they packed their bags and traveled behind Paul, and they attacked him there, so he had to leave the next city too. So they are people fully acquainted with trusting the Lord in the midst of tremendous challenge. And so Paul writes them a letter, knowing what they're experiencing, and here's what he says about them. He says this, "As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ." Continues on in verse 4. "We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you." Now, I want you to think about that. Like, think about where you're at right now in your belief in the good news about Jesus. What if it offered you two things at the same time? A joy you could not have without it, and suffering you would not experience without it. That it brought together these two things, a gift of joy by the Holy Spirit and the promise of trial because of persecution. And James says, we remember, or Paul says here, we remember. You said, I welcome that because of what I receive in Christ. He goes on and says, in this way you imitated both us and the Lord. And we could get into that, but we won't right now. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece. Paul was writing that from a big city of Corinth. This huge city, really wealthy, a lot of intellectual people, and it's in the province of Greece. And he's writing back to them and saying, your endurance, the way that you have welcomed with joy the good news, and you've endured through trials of this life, it has become an example to all the believers. Listen, we do not need to hide the things we are enduring. Even within this family, we need to know the things we're enduring, because I need your example and you need my example. Real people walking through ordinary lives that includes mess and brokenness and pain, but walking through it in hope and trust in the Lord. And Paul says, all the Christians here in Corinth, it's all they can talk about, that they want to have endurance like you've demonstrated. He goes on and says this, and now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere. Wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God, saying there, not only is it example to the believers, but the way you've responded and walked in your relationship with the Lord in the midst of trials, it is revealing to the world the good news is going out from you to the world. The gospel about Jesus says they keep talking about how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God, and how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven. Now, I am not a runner, okay? My wife is a runner, and she did a half marathon recently, or now it's been a little while ago, and I have friends who are runners, and some of you in here. When you are running and you are running a race with endurance, one of the things you must have in mind is what the end goal is. And Paul, when he gets to the end of this, he says, you know what the whole world says? They said you endure this. Because of this, your trust, your joy, current joy in the Spirit because of the gospel and your future hope. The whole world knows about that. And it's because you are looking forward. You're looking forward. And here's what we realize about endurance. Here's why it's so influential in the world. Endurance is not influential because it's like, wow, Caleb's really got a lot of willpower. Look what he's able to push through. No. Endurance is influential because endurance makes hope visible to a world that needs it. It makes hope visible to a world that needs it. This last week, speaking of being an influencer, I posted a picture to social media. But I was walking with my daughter, Faith, to school. And as I was walking with her, I looked down on the sidewalk and I saw there was a shadow. It just looked cool. It was like a big shadow cast from us. I took the picture and I posted it or whatever. But then I was thinking about this idea of our endurance related to our hope that is in Christ. And I don't know why, just for some reason, the Lord, like, I felt like kind of made that picture come to mind. That in that image that the world was looking at, there was something off screen they could not see. In the screen they could look at in this world, they, Faith and I, my daughter Faith, we weren't in the picture. We weren't in the picture. But when the light was allowed to hit us and cast a shadow, that shadow made visible to the world something that was off screen for them. And when we'll stop hiding the stuff we're having to walk through, when we'll stop feeling like we got to polish up our lives and present a version of us that says, hey, look at me, admire me for a few minutes, stop, like, and subscribe, when we'll stop doing that and we'll say, no, you know what? Even if you'll admire me less for the moment, I'd rather the world see the thing that reveals the hope that is in Christ. See, the world that needs the hope of Jesus, Jesus is off screen for them. But we're on screen. When we will endure in confidence and hope the ordinariness of suffering. When we will endure with trust and in joy. It casts a shadow into the sight of people that need to know where Jesus is. And it reveals to them the hope that is found in him. So I want to pray for us, and we're going to sing a song about where our hope is anchored in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, I want us just to consider, what if we changed our perspective on what we're currently enduring? What if instead of just trying to get through something, we said, Lord, what might you want to be doing within this thing to change me and to reveal yourself to the world? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray right now by your Spirit that you would do what I can't do and you would change the way we perceive this world and our lives, that, Lord, we would become people who influence not out of a polished up fraudulent version of ourselves, but out of the reality of what we live in. That we would live an authentic life, lived before the world, an ordinary life marked by extraordinary hope. And Lord, I pray that we'd fix our eyes upon you, Jesus. In your name, amen.